we've been in this middle of this series called How to Increase Your Confidence. And we've been looking at that question because oftentimes I think the church has done us wrong in the sense that we come to God with this understanding and our idea that he's out to get us. That he's just looking for a way to smite us or something because of some shortcoming we have, something we did. And oftentimes, and I'm just as responsible for this, and so for that I apologize, but I think as a church sometimes we've given the wrong perception about God. We've given the wrong perception about our relationship with God, what God is and how he views us, right? We just think that if we slip up one time, he's just going to punish us. And so I think I wanted to bring this series, this idea up, because I think that's the wrong perception. That's not the perception that we're given in the Bible about who God is. And in this series, we've been looking at Romans chapter 8. If you have your Bible, you can turn there now. We're going to go over a few of those passages. If you don't have a Bible, in the chair right in front of you, you'll see some Bibles. That's yours. Just take it with you. We just want you to have the Word of God. If that one doesn't suit you, let us know. We'd love to get you one that really does. You have the YouVersion app, that can any translation you can think of. But over the course of this series, we're trying to encourage you just to read Romans 8. Just read Romans 8 over and over. Different versions, you can pick up different ideas, because we truly believe, one, that the Word of God is living and active, and it can change us. But also within Romans 8, I truly believe that every verse in there, on some level, can help us increase our confidence in faith. That can lead us in a direction with God to help us understand who he truly is, and we can live a life of confident faith. So the question we're asking is, how do we increase our confidence? You know, what do we do? Is there a formula? Is there a way? Is there a reason? What can I do exactly? Are there some practical things that we can do? 2 weeks ago, we talked about that oftentimes we go through life with shame and condemnation. We just feel that we're just hanging our head low, that we feel guilty all the time. That we go around life feeling shame, and we think God is viewing us in that. And we talked about that many of us maybe go through life just super arrogant, but on the inside maybe we're dying, and maybe we're hurting on the inside. And we have this misconception about who God is, and there's remorse. But the reality is the Bible says that we can be free from all of that. Then when we ask Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, to give our lives to him and follow him, he removes that shame and that guilt from our lives. It's called forgiveness. And he forgives us of that. And we talked about that's one of the big ways that we can increase our confidence in faith. Then last week we said that God gives us confidence when we have a relationship with him. That he truly wants to have a relationship with us. That he's not just some out there, far away, abstract being, but he is a personal, relational God. And we read in the passage that we call him Abba Father. Another kind of dad, this intimate encounter, this intimate relationship. And when we can get our minds and our arms wrapped around this concept of God the Father, it changes how we view him. It changes our understanding that he wants that intimate personal relationship with him. So today, the question we're going to ask, and we're going to try and answer a little bit, is how do you live with confidence when your world is falling apart? It's easy to say, well, yeah, let's just be confident, let's have this great, strong faith, but when our world's falling apart, when life happens, and it's going to happen, maybe some of you hasn't happened yet, and I don't mean to be the bearer of bad news, but it's coming, but some of us have gone through some serious stuff. How do we live in confidence during that time? In the times where everything around us is falling apart? The Center for Disease Control and Prevention collects a lot of data in the United States. And one of the things they collect is deaths by suicide. In 2016, there were 45,000 suicides reported. That's the 10th leading cause of death in America. Why is this such a prevalent thing? I believe it's because there is just so much hurt. There is so much inside of us that is hurting and broken, and we're trying to find a way out. We're trying to find answers, because there are things in this life that just really stink, aren't there? There's probably more vulgar language, but we're in church. There are things in this life that are no fun. There are amazing things, don't get me wrong, but there are things in life, there are relationships in life, there's things that happen that just really stink. And so the reality and part of that confidence is knowing that you're not alone. Oftentimes when we get in that state of depression, we think that we're all alone and we think that's the only way out. But one of the ways to live in confidence is know that you're not alone. Because we go through life and we're just coasting, it's going well, and it's like, bam, we feel like we're sucker punched, don't we? And it's like, how do I get through this? How can I get through this moment, right? Because God wants you to live with confidence. He wants you to live in confident hope of you are forgiven, you are an accepted, and you are a loved child of God. He doesn't want you to be a carbon copy. He doesn't want you to look like me, thank God. He doesn't want you to look like everybody else or act like everybody else. He has created you perfectly just like you. Nobody else can be just like you. And that's a good thing, by the way. You are built perfectly. You are God's masterpiece. He wants you to believe that. So Romans 8 gives us some things and some ways to live with confidence, live in confidence and faith about who he is, all right? So we're going to talk about a few of those things, and I think these tools, these ideas can help us to do that. It's not a magic formula. It's not going to be easy. It's not just wham, it's done. But there's some tools that we can do. The first one is this. We need to first realize that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Romans 8, verse 18. It says this. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal later. He's saying the stuff that you're doing right now, the stuff that you're going through, yeah, it might not be great. It might, in fact, be pretty miserable. But it's nothing compared to what's coming. That verse says, compare. Now, in the New Testament, the original language was in the Greek, okay? And since we don't read Greek or understand Greek, in fact, the people in Greece don't even read the Greek that was written in the Bible, so whatever. So we have to translate it to English so we can even understand it, right? Well, in our English translation, it kind of means to compute, okay? So it means let's do the math, let's put it together. Let's compute this. Let's compare it, all right? Which doesn't make me excited because I am not a math whiz, right? My kids will bring home homework, and sometimes it's math. And it was great when they were in, like, first grade. 4 plus 1, let's do that. Now they're doing, like, boxes and arrows and all sorts of things. I don't get it. So good luck. You're on your own. Have fun. Good luck in life, right? That's what it is, but it says to compute, to compare. So you bring them together. It says, so in the grand scheme of things, in eternity, now I can do that math, right? Eternity, what's eternity? Long, right? That's easy. In the grand picture of eternity, of this thing, what you're going through now is nothing compared to eternity with Jesus. So if we put it in eternity, 1% of eternity is our life in the here and now. Now, the difficulty is that within that 1%, life can stink. And it's hard to see past that. It's hard to see the eternity. And so one of the ways that we can have confidence is that realizing that the best is yet to come. And that is a difficult thing to do, but I know you can do it. Because the Bible says we're either going to spend eternity, that other 99%, with Jesus. When we call on him and we follow him, the Bible says we're going to spend eternity, that 99% with him. And if we don't follow him, then we're going to spend the eternity separated from him. And that's not great, but I can do that math, right? I mean, I can do the math of eternity and 99 and 1 and all that other stuff. I can do that. See, these struggles, these hang-ups, these hurts, these heartaches, these brokenness is only a short amount of time. And it's an intense amount of time, I understand. But one of the ways that we can live in confidence is hopefully we can get to the point of realizing the best is yet to come. Another way we can do that is we need to remember that we live in a broken world. It's not a cop-out, okay? Trust me. It's not a cop-out. Look at this in Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope The creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. See, when it comes to pain, we need to remember that the best is yet to come, but you also got to remember that we live in a broken world. The Bible calls it a fallen world. See, we believe as Christians that at some point there was evil, sin entered into our world. That God didn't create the world like this. That we decided, we chose to create it and bring it in. And many of the questions I get, and you've probably heard the same question, why do bad things happen to really good people? That's a legitimate, heartfelt question. And it gets asked all the time. Now, follow me on this, okay? Before you throw a tomato, follow me on this. I believe that happens because God loves us. Now, here's the deal. If God got this world going, he created this beautiful earth and these things, and he started to puppeteer everything, and we were Pinocchios, and we were just doing whatever he bid and demanded and expected, that's control, right? That's robotic. That's not love. That's not freedom. Maybe you've been in one of those relationships where it's just super controlling. There's no freedom in that. It's the exact opposite of freedom. So Jesus says, God says, I give you the freedom to choose me. You can choose me or you can choose the other out of his love. And in that love is freedom. Okay? So that's the difficulty. But because of that sin, we have a fallen humanity and bad things happen. In around, I think it was fifth grade, at Thanksgiving time, my family and I, and along with my grandpa and grandma on my dad's side, my paternal grandparents, were eating Thanksgiving dinner at a restaurant called The Oaks, which is my last name, so that was kind of fun. But we were having dinner, and we were going to go over to grandpa and grandma's house after Thanksgiving, and we had to make a stop at the house quick, so we go home, and shortly thereafter, my aunt calls and said, something has happened. My grandparents drove head-on into a light pole, and my grandpa was killed instantly. My grandma suffered for years with the side effects of that. That changed Thanksgiving for me for the rest of my life. And it's better now, but it changed it. And there was a long period where I asked the question, God, why did you do that to me? Because I distinctly remember, I was off to the side, my family was over there, but my grandpa and I were over here, and we were talking, and he was telling me stories. And for years, I was filled with guilt because I couldn't remember what he said. But it was just him and I. Now, I'm a fifth grader, so I'm giving myself some perspective on this right now. But I lived with shame and guilt. It's like, God, did you do that because I wasn't paying attention to my grandpa who loved me? I carried that with me for years and years and years. The reality is God doesn't do these things to punish you. God isn't doing these things. We live in a fallen world. My grandpa had a health issue and made him black out. We don't fully know the cause. Some of you are either in experience or going through maybe a divorce. And one of the biggest things that a child is always asked me is, or asked their parents, what did I do to cause this? What did I do? How can I fix this, right? And they carry that burden around. It's like, if are you, God, are you punishing me because I kicked the cat? I mean, what is it? I don't know. God's probably rewarding you for kicking the cat, frankly, but whatever. Sorry, not a cat person. But the reality, we give ourselves this guilt and this burden that God is punishing us for something we did or supposedly did. And it's just not the case. God's not punishing you. As Christians, we believe and know that we live in a fallen world. And we need to realize that the best is yet to come. Here's the unfortunate part. Jesus addressed this very clearly. He addressed it in the book of John. It says this: in this world, you will have trouble. That was not like the motivational speech time, but it's truth, right? In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus didn't say, I'm coming to get rid of all the trouble. Jesus is saying, you're still going to have trouble. Oftentimes we think that, you know, if I cross the line, if I follow Jesus, if I give up my life to follow him, all my acne's gone, I'll never get a speeding ticket, grandpa will never die. We think life is going to be perfect, but the Bible doesn't teach that. And we talked about it last week that the Holy Spirit's going to be a guide with you. He's going to walk with you through that. He's not going to remove everything, and Jesus spoke to that very clearly as well. My wife has these willow tree figurines. You know what those are? They're supposedly carved, and they're supposed to look creative and cute, and she has all of these different ones. I want one where there's like a dude with this verse on it. In this life, you'll have trouble, and then have him have kids or something. No, but just something. I know, I'm such a downer. I'm sorry. No, but the reality is there's going to be trouble. And we believe as Christians that sin entered the world. And we could paint the world that it's going to be glorious and it's going to be glamorous and it's going to be perfect, but it's not. So how do we live through it? How do we live through the pain? Because God is guiding you in the midst of it. He is walking with you through it. And that gives us confidence in who he is. Another way, next, we refuse to give up. Even this past week, I had one more awareness, and I can't tell you the number of these that are coming up. People are becoming, they're having that misunderstanding about who God is because of the local church and because of their experience with God and faith. And it's coming to a front, and they just walk away from faith. They did one more thing, God, and they feel like God is punishing them. And they've taken those doubts, they've taken those hurts, and they've walked away from faith, and it breaks my heart every single time. One of the challenges of being confident is refusing to give up in the faith. We hang on to hope. Look at this in Romans 8:23. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But we look forward to something we don't have yet. We must wait patiently and confidently. See, true freedom means there's no more pain, there's no more bondage, there's no more tears, and we refuse to give up. My grandfather on my maternal side, when I was in third grade, he had a massive stroke. Lost his right side, lost his speech, all that stuff. And so that's the grandpa I knew from third grade on. And I remember one year we got him this gift, this picture of a person in a wheelchair, and he was with Jesus, and it says, in heaven there's no more wheelchairs. And it was this beautiful poem. That's freedom, the new bodies that we have, that we never give up hope, that we hold on with everything within us, because you are a child of God. When you say, Jesus, I follow you, I give you my life, and you pursue him, you are an adopted child of God. And we talked about that last week, that everything promised to Jesus is ours. Next thing we're going to do, we're going to relax. When was the last time you relaxed? I mean, seriously, some of you don't even know the meaning of the word. And a lot of times in American society, that's what we talk about. We just love being busy. But we're going to relax into God's care. Understanding he loves you more than you love yourself. We're going to relax into his care. We know when we don't know how to pray, when this stuff is happening and we don't even have a word to say, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit prays for us. Several years ago, I had a broken relationship with another man, and he was somebody that we served alongside with, and it just got really hurtful. And I'm going through life, and I'm just so mad at him. And then you get to this point in the Bible where it says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, and I'm like, no, not going to happen. Can't stand this guy. I had no words to say. I had nothing. And I really, it started as like a toddler. I'm like, fine, whatever, God, I will. I said, but I'm not going to say I want him to have good things. I don't. Very, very pastoral, right? Really, it started with all I could do was say his name. That's it. That's where that relationship had gotten. We got to the point where we were so distant and separate and pretty much couldn't stand each other. But God convicted me, and I couldn't do it. But here's the beauty. In the midst of pain, God is taking care of you. Look at this in Romans 8:26. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed with words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You don't have the words to say. You don't have anything. All you can do is sit in silence. You can cry. You can yell. You can scream. You can just say a person's name. The Holy Spirit is there pleading to God in a way that our words are so limited that he is talking to God on your behalf. He is taking care of you in the midst of all of that. And it says he's working together all things. Like, really all things, God? Like, do you understand what we're going through right now? How can you say you're going to work all the good when at the school shooting? How can you do all the good when my family is breaking up? How can you work together? Yes, God can work together all things that are good, but he's not punishing you. He's not creating this. That is the sin. That is the brokenness of our world. But God takes those things, and he makes them good. It's golden. It's perfect. When we don't ever give up, and we relax into him and understanding he's got it, that gives us so much confidence in who he is and what he's got. Which takes us to the point that we're going to rejoice that God is in control. Now understand that I'm not saying that this just happens like this. It doesn't just happen, right? Oftentimes it's going to take a lifetime, but we're going to get to the point of understanding that God is in control. If we're going to relax into him, if we're going to allow him to do it, we have to allow him to take control. Some of you are all control freaks. You need to let go, right? My son's probably looking at my mom, or his mom. Relax into his care. God is in control. Let me read this again. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. The trouble in life is not going anywhere. I don't mean to be the bearer of bad news. My job is to teach you what God teaches us. Troubles in life are not leaving. They're not always going to get better. They're not always going to get great. Sometimes they're going to turn out and we're just going to look at them like, that was absolutely incredible what you just did. But it doesn't always though. But how do we do that? When we can do this and we can understand, we can relax into his care, when you never give up, keep it in perspective of eternity, man, the confidence we're going to have in faith is going to be unreal. And that's my prayer for you, that we'll keep these in perspective because God is going to guide you through it. We're going to shift a little bit. I invite the worship team to come on up. We're going to shift here. Some of you are wondering, what in the world? How can I talk about any of this? How do we do that? My prayer for you, honestly, this week, is that you would come into a confident hope in Jesus. And we're going to be able to sing the songs that we sing on Sunday morning, even if we don't have it in our lungs and in our hearts. The Holy Spirit's going to do it for us. So this week, would you join me in praying that? Would you pray for me? Would you pray for our staff? Would you pray for our board? Pray for each other? That we would join you in that confidence in faith Because believe it or not, even though we work at a church, our lives aren't always easy. And we know for a fact that yours aren't always easy either. So let's pray for each other in that. Let's encourage each other. Let's reach out. Let's not give the CDC one more statistic. Can we do that? Can we understand that sometimes the things are not on the surface and actually reach out and care? Would you pray with me this morning? We do that. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather, to get together, to spend time here in these four walls. And Jesus, as we go through our week and we've got these things and we can feel the change and the transition and the movement of our lives, it's starting to wear on our confidence. And God, I pray for my friend who just this week I learned that, you know, just once again, they just don't see why you did this to them. And they have this perception of you that you are punishing them and beating them up. God, help us to hold on and keep in light and perspective that you are always going to guide us. That even in the times that it's difficult, even in the times that things are not easy or flowing in a direction that we want or smooth at all, that you're not going to let us go. Thank you for being our God. Jesus, we give you the rest of this day and week. Help us to live in confidence this today, maybe just this afternoon, or even the rest of this week. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift that we have, and we can be called your son and your daughter. It's in your name. Amen.